Splash Zone is a little empty tonight. You guys are smart. I'm talking, and this is a Splash Zone. So it's like SeaWorld. It's the fifth day of Lent. How's it going? You guys hanging in there? Giving up, taking up? You see, Lent is an ancient tradition, as Stephen said. It's been around since the 3rd, 4th century. And there's kind of usually three different groups when it comes to Lent and understanding Lent. There's kind of the first group, and maybe you're Catholic or you grew up Catholic like I did, and so your experience, you know what Lent is all about, and you're great. Like, you're like, yeah, I'm giving up red meat, and I'm still trying to figure out why we give up red meat, but you give up red meat, and the fish fillet's back at McDonald's, which is awesome. And so maybe, like, Catholics, or you grew up in a tradition that practiced Lent, so you're like, done, check, I know what's going on. Then there's some of us that maybe grew up in the church or not quite in the church, and you look down on people that celebrated or experienced Lent, and you're like, man, those people, they're all about the rules, and they're all about the legalism. And so you're looking down on us because we're practicing Lent here at New Denver, but I hope to reclaim that this year for you guys. And then there's the third group, as Pastor Norton. He called me Pastor Dan last week, and he's not here to experience that joke, so it's not very funny. But he called me Pastor Dan last week. So Pastor Norton also said the third group is those of us who have no idea why we're talking about Lent in church. You're thinking about your dryer or your belly button. So Lent, however, is the 46 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. And you remember most of the time we talk about the 40 days of Lent. But as Stephen said, there's 46 because on Sundays in Lent, it's kind of a celebration or a feast. So maybe you're like me and you gave something up for Lent, and you get to celebrate on Sundays. So as long as your, like, thing that you gave up isn't destructive, like if you gave up drugs, keep giving up drugs. but as long as it's not destructive, you get to celebrate on Sundays. So I want you to know that I gave up something really important this year. I gave up sweets, which, if you know me, that's a big deal because I love cookies. In fact, my family still calls me the Cookie Monster because I love cookies and desserts and candy bars. So I gave them up. And I'm not, like, sharing that to brag or to boast. It's quite the opposite. One, I need accountability because we're going to go to lunch or dinner and you're going to want to get dessert and you're going to tempt me. And I'll say, get behind me, Satan. I'm giving up dessert. But I also share that for maybe a less holy reason, and that's because on Sundays we get to celebrate, so you can bring desserts to me on Sundays. Bring me cookies, bring me, like, donuts, candy, whatever you want, because I am throwing down on Sundays. So yeah, we in Lent, we often give up things. We also take up things. So Pastor Norton last week, doesn't get old, Pastor Norton talked about maybe taking up reading the book of Luke. So there's four stories that are really highlighting the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Stephen mentioned it, but we have these devotionals, which N.T. Wright is a New Testament scholar. Like, I think he had no choice, right? His parents named him N.T. N.T. Wright. Anyway, his name's not. Anyway. So there's a short portion from the book of Luke and then, like, some thoughts, a devotional. So pick one of these up on your way home. There's also this cool calendar. I can never say experiential, but I got it. So there's an experiential calendar that you can follow along with us. Today is share a meal with others and keep it screen free. No phones. No iPads to preach out of either. But so we're taking up the book of Luke and we're reading it together. And we're jumping off today kind of in the deep end. We're going to look at this story from the life of Jesus. And if you want, you can turn there in your Bibles. We'll be in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. There's black Bibles in the seats in front of you. We're on page 717 of that. I say it every time I preach, there's Bibles on the info table back there. So if you don't have a Bible or you want a new one or whatever, you want some for your friends or for your family, grab all of them on the way out, whatever. We're all about you guys having Bibles. So we'll be in Luke chapter 4, and we're jumping into the deep end because we're talking about temptation. Temptation. It's a hard one. I know you're going to have to stick with me. You're going to have to buckle in your seatbelts because we're not talking about easy stuff here today, because we all, at some point in our lives, mostly every day, experience temptation in our lives. So I don't know what your temptation is. You're probably thinking about it right now. I'll share a little bit of my temptation a little bit later, but we all face temptation, and we face it in the media. We face it, like, driving down the road. We face temptation all the time. We're probably facing it right now as we're sitting here in church. And so I want to look at this story of the life of Jesus, but what I want to pull out is three principles or three ways that we can overcome temptation in our life. So you got to hold on. We're going to look at this life of Jesus, and my hope is that we're pulling these principles out of the story and the life of Jesus so that we can overcome temptation tonight on our way home or tonight at dinner or whatever. We can overcome temptation. Quick caveat as before we jump into verse 1. There's a difference between temptation and what the Bible calls sin. So we're going to talk a little bit about, well, a lot about sin. We're going to talk about the devil and Satan, which we don't do a ton here, but there's a difference, and I want us to understand. There's a difference between temptation and sin. So I really actually think a lot of temptation is like neutral. It's neither good nor bad. Now that breaks down kind of, but really when we face temptation, we're kind of at a fork in the road. So you're sitting there and you're tempted by something and you can walk down one way, one road, which is to glorify and honor God and to turn our back to that temptation and continue to follow God and bring glory to him. The other fork in the road, the other road that we can go down is the road of sin. And that's where we really turn our back on God. So that caveat needs to be stressed. There's a difference between temptation and sin. Temptation in itself isn't necessarily a sin. So, look with me, verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. Kind of an understatement, right? Like, he didn't eat for 40 days. Of course he was hungry. But a couple of things I want to point out. The first is, who led Jesus into the wilderness? The Spirit. I think a lot of us, we think that Jesus must have been lured out, because we've probably heard this story if you grew up in a church, wherever, that Jesus was lured out or tempted or like brought out into the wilderness by Satan, but that's not true. It says it right in the text. Luke tells us that Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. Why would God do that? So this is complicated, but you know, God sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to this earth, and there's a Spirit that leads him out. And why would God send his son into the wilderness to not eat for 40 days, to be tempted? Why would God put him through that? Well, I think there's one answer. There's probably a lot of different answers, but there's one answer, or one clue we get is from the Old Testament in the book of Job. See, you've maybe read this book, but there's this man in the Old Testament, his name's Job, and he's a really faithful, righteous guy. And God and Satan are having this conversation, and God says, well, Satan's asking, like, who can I go after? Or who can I tell? And God's like, well, there's this man, Job. He's a righteous man. And Satan comes back and he says, well, the reason that he's so righteous, the reason that he's following you is because you've kind of propped him up. Like, you've given him, like, friends and family and maybe a church, although they didn't necessarily have churches. But you've given him all these things. If you were to strip those things away from him, he would no longer follow you. He wouldn't be so righteous. And so God says, okay, take those things. In fact, take it a step further, giving him an ailment, and we know that he had some significant sores on his body, but yet Job remains faithful, follows God through everything and through all those trials and temptations. I think a similar thing is happening to Jesus here in the desert. God sends him out into the desert to see if he'll remain righteous, to remain faithful. And that's what God is calling each of us, is when we face temptations, we have a choice. We can run or walk down the road of sin, or we, like Jesus, full of the Spirit, can overcome that temptation and bring glory to God. And friends, there's not much more that will change this world than if we live a life that's honoring and glorifying to God the Father. So, let's look. There's three temptations we're going to look at in this story. The first one is found in verse 3. It says this, the devil said to him, meaning Jesus, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. So Satan tries to tempt him, and we see in this first temptation that he goes after Jesus' physical temptations, or the cravings, no doubt, that he's having for food because he hasn't eaten in 40 days. And so Satan says, come here, Jesus, you see this stone over there? Like, you're all powerful, right? Why don't you turn that thing into bread? You can finally eat. I know you're hungry. And Jesus refuses. Why does he refuse? There's no like 11th commandment that says thou shall not turn stones into bread. So why does Jesus refuse? Well, it's interesting. Let's look at how Jesus responded. It said, Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. fascinating. As we see in this story, Jesus answers Satan by quoting scripture. This one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. This is where Jesus is quoting from. It says this: "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." See, this is in this story talking about the Israelites. We know that the Israelites had been in exile for 40 years, and Moses leads them out. And it says that God is putting the people of Israel to the test. He's going to let them get hungry to see where their hearts lie, to see if they really would follow and trust God and know that God would come through when they needed food. And then God comes through. He sends this bread, flaky-like substance, manna from heaven, so that the people of Israel can eat. Jesus, in the same way, is quoting from the passage, and he's saying, just like the people of Israel followed you when they were at their worst, when they were hungry and they needed manna and you provided, I'm going to remain faithful through this temptation. I know that God will provide. This is something that I see in my own life and many of our own lives here at New Denver. You see, Satan does what he did to Jesus. He appeals to our physical cravings. The Bible calls that like our fleshly desires or urges. And maybe for you it's hunger, but it's probably not, but it very well could be. But a lot of us deal with physical temptations where we have an option to follow the temptation and live a life of sin, or to turn our back to that. We say things like, I've heard this before, like, God, I've been waiting on you to come through with that guy or that girl. I've been single for too long, and I'm out of my prime, like I'm out of my game, and I'm just getting older. And so I know what you say about dating relationships. I know the boundaries I should have. I know the type of people I should date. Yet I'm just going to cut a few corners because I'm not totally trusting that you'll come through and provide that guy or that girl for me. God, I've been waiting in my job for years. You see me, I'm underappreciated. I haven't gotten a raise in years. I've been trying for that promotion and I get overlooked every single time. I'm going to take things into my own hands. Or maybe for you, you're sitting there and it's like, God, you're not making me happy. Isn't this life, like, I see it on some of the TV preachers, I see it on the media all the time, like this world, I'm supposed to be happy. Following you brings happiness and joy, and I'll be rich, and I'm waiting, and it's just not happening. And so maybe you reach for the bottle or drugs or that computer link that you know will lead down the path that you shouldn't be going down. We decide to take things into our own hands and take what's right before our eyes rather than waiting on the faithfulness of God. Here's the deal. Like Jesus, it's more important for us to wait on the provision of God than it is to take shortcuts and fulfill our fleshly desires. The first temptation that Jesus faces is his physical temptations. The next one we look at is something I think we can all relate to as well. Look with me, verse 5 says this: "The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, 'I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Satan can't appeal to the physical temptations of Jesus, so he goes after Jesus' pride and power. He tries to get Jesus to pervert the power that he's been given when he came to this earth. He takes him to the high place and he says, "Look at all these kingdoms. Look at all these buildings and all these people. You can have it all if you just worship me for a moment, if you just bow down to me." And let's not forget something. We know Jesus was about 30 years old before he went and he was baptized in the Jordan. You can read that story in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And then we pick up in Luke chapter 4, where right after he gets baptized, he goes out into the wilderness. So at this point, Jesus is many people thought, leading this like massive revolution. He was going to change the world. He was the savior of the earth. And he has zero followers when he goes out into the wilderness. Zero. Don't you think if that might have been you or I, we would have at least thought about caving to that temptation? Like, I can bypass all that betrayal and the hurt and the suffering, the mocking, people spitting on me, if I just bow down for one moment to the devil. Again, he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10. He says this, when the Lord your God, that book says this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. This is God speaking to the Israelites again. He says, look, there's going to be a day in the promised land where you're going to look out and there's going to be these wells that are dug. You didn't do anything for the water. There's going to be these houses filled with people. You didn't do anything for that either. There's going to be crops and plants and vineyards and crops that you didn't even plant, and they're going to be fruitful. All I'm asking is that once you eat and you're satisfied, that you don't forget me. Because you serve a jealous God. Serve and follow me and me alone. Jesus quotes that passage. He says, Satan, I know that you can give me all the kingdoms of this world. But just like God provided for the children of Israel, God's going to provide for me. He's going to give me rule and reign over this earth at some point. There's no way I'm bowing down to you. I'm serving my Father in heaven. Some of us tonight are doing okay in the physical temptation world. But I think we can relate to this. Because let's be honest, we all like to be in charge. We all like power. We like being on top of the pecking order or on the top of the food chain. We don't naturally submit to the authority of others at work or in leadership or whatever. It feels good to have power. And so Satan appeals to our pride and to our power. He says, if you just step on this person's back, if you just make this one decision, I know it seems kind of shady, but at the end of the day, it's not that big of a deal. You see, God asks us to follow him and to serve like his son by washing feet, washing feet and serving humbly. Satan's second plan fails with Jesus as well. So he's cunning, he's crafty, as scripture says in other places. He gives one last effort. Look with me in verse 9. It says this. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So he takes Jesus to this high point in Jerusalem. We think it's the north wall of the temple. It's probably about 150 feet high. He takes Jesus up there, and as they're standing maybe on the ledge or the edge looking down, it's 150 feet high, but down to the bottom of the valley is probably about a 700-foot drop, scholars think. And he says, hey, Jesus, you keep talking about this God, and you keep quoting scripture. Like, okay, throw yourself off of here. See what happens. Doesn't it say that God will command his armies and or his angels and that not even a little stone will strike your foot? Why don't you jump? What's the point of that saying to Jesus? Well, Satan is crafty. He quotes scripture to Jesus. And he says, okay, I know that's written. Or Jesus says, I know that's written, but you shall not. It's also written that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16, where he says, or where it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in Massah. What happened in Massah? We can go home later and read it in Exodus chapters like 13 through 17. But Massah happens in chapter 17. You remember these stories probably. Moses is leading these people, these Israelites, out of the exile. And there's this miraculous thing. They're walking and they're like being chased by the armies. And there's the Red Sea. And Moses like puts his staff out and the Red Sea parts. And they walk through it. Like, think of that miracle. And we really think that that happened. And then like they're hungry and God sends manna from heaven, and like God just keeps coming through and through and through, and yet the people of Israel start grumbling. They start complaining against God because at this point they're thirsty. They're like, man, like, yeah, the sea thing, that was cool, and the bread, that was great, but like, we are thirsty, God. And so Moses goes to God and says, God, like, I'm fed up. I don't even know what else to do with these people. Like, look at all your faithfulness through the years. And now they're complaining about water. God says, well, take that staff and strike the stone and water will come out of it. So Moses names that area Massah. And that means real simply that they doubted and tested the Lord their God in the face of adversity. Well, how'd they question or not trust God in that situation? Well, they forgot about his faithfulness. Through all of those things, they forgot his faithfulness, and they started thinking in the face of adversity, God's not with us anymore. Jesus says, just like those people, I'm not going to test God because God came through for them. I'm going to trust in your faithfulness and trust that you're going to provide. See, I think lastly that this happens to us too. Some doubt is healthy, and we at New Denver, I mean, I struggle with doubt from time to time. Like, God, where are you? I know all your faithfulness, but where are you right now? And I get that. And we want you to ask questions about scripture and spirituality, and God, like, this is a safe place. Don't stop doubting. But where we get in trouble is when we start doubting God in the face of adversity, when we start doubting God in the face of temptation. That's where we get in trouble. We're sitting in front of that gigantic donut and like everything in your body is saying yes. And you're like, well, God says I shouldn't, but I'm just going to doubt him in this moment. Or you're sitting at your computer. We already said that. Like you follow that link that you know is going to go to the link that you shouldn't be at. You consider taking a couple extra dollars from the cash register. When we start doubting God in those moments, we're giving into the temptation of the devil. And if I could take it a step further, I'd say this. The reason that we stop believing in God is when we're facing adversity, we just flat out don't want to believe in God because we don't want to be held accountable. We want to do things our way. That donut looks great. That website looks appealing. The bottle, whatever. We don't believe in God because we just flat out don't want to believe in God in those moments. So we see in this story, and we see maybe in our lives, that Jesus is tempted three different ways by Satan. The first, he's tempted to indulge in his physical cravings, the things of the flesh, as Paul calls them. He's tempted to seek power and pride and maybe pervert those things for his own gain. And he and we are tempted to doubt God in the face of temptation. So we're left wondering, back to my question in the beginning, how do we overcome temptation this week? How do we overcome temptation together as a community, trying to figure out this whole journey of following Jesus? Well, I want to give three ways, as I said before, three principles that I think will help us overcome temptation this week or tonight or whatever it is that you're facing. The first thing we need to do to overcome temptation is to memorize scripture. I know if you're like under the age of 40, you're like, really? That's the best you could come up with? Like, that's old school and wooden and rigid. But here's the deal. That's what Jesus did. Every single time he faced temptations from Satan, he came back with scripture. This is one way we can overcome temptation. And this is kind of an offensive sort of strategy. This is something that we do beforehand, before we face the temptation. Because when you're sitting at the crossroads, the fork in the road, it's really, really easy. Trust me, and we all know from our experience, it's really easy to go down the road of temptation and to follow the sin. But if we're sitting at those crossroads and we start quoting scripture, maybe in your mind or out loud, or maybe you start writing it down, we can overcome through the grace of God that temptation. In fact, we believe in this so much that we put together this little handy green piece of paper that we're going to give you on the way out. And there's 8 separate passages on here that I want to encourage you to memorize one of them this week. Take it home. These verses are related to temptation. And just memorize it for the next week. Put it on your dashboard, put it on your mirror, whatever. Just remember and memorize one of these. And the next time you're standing at that crossroads, start quoting this scripture. I put 2 of my favorite verses on this week as I was preparing, because many of you know my story, and I'm in recovery. I 7-8 years ago, hit like rock bottom with my alcoholism, and I had no choice but to get sober. And as I was first getting sober, I read a book, and the author was getting sober himself, and when he got sober, he recommended a few passages that he had memorized. And so those passages are James chapter 4 and 1 Peter chapter 5, and they're on here. But I remember when I first got sober that like the urge and the desire to drink was so strong. Like I was going through withdrawals and shakes, and I remember sitting in my bed rehearsing these verses over and over and over. A little bit later, I was in Africa of all places, and I was on this mission trip, and Africa has a lot of alcoholism, and I was really tempted as I was sitting there. I remember like sitting in this tent in the middle of Africa. I started writing these passages down over and over and over again to try to overcome temptation. See, if we're on the offensive and we're memorizing portions, maybe it's a different passage or maybe it's one of these. But I think we can overcome temptation by the grace of God if we can memorize scripture. Second thing we can do, and this might come across as a little harsh, but the next way we can overcome temptation is to stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. And here's the deal. I'm like all grace. Britt says sometimes I'm like too much grace. Like people are sinning and I'm like, it's okay. Like I love you. Jesus loves you. And like, but we know that when he came to this earth, he was like 100% grace and 100% truth. And only the way that Jesus could do that. But sometimes I think we need a little bit more truth. And this is the reality is like, we have got to stop sinning. It's flat out that easy. Like stop sinning and stop making excuses for your sin. I know that some of the generational things are passed down and maybe you're like an addict or an alcoholic and you have like chemical imbalances in your brain. I get that. I've gone through it. I still see I graduated from counseling, but like there are ways to overcome your sin and your temptation. We've got to stop making excuses. Look at this one last passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says this, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." We all face temptation. Been there, done that. Nothing new under the sun. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Is that good news or what? The next time you're facing the temptation, you're sitting at the computer screen. I keep going back to that. I don't know why. But when you're sitting at the computer screen and you're tempted, remember that there is no temptation that mankind cannot bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I mean, it's right there. It's in the Bible. I mean, Paul wrote it. And Paul faced temptation like we sometimes maybe think like Paul, well, he was like second in line, like he was practically Jesus. Well, he faced temptations, right? He talked about the thorn in his flesh. We're wondering what that is. Like it was temptation. And yet, it says that God will provide a way out so that we can endure any temptation. It's the truth, guys, is that we have no excuse for our sin. So stop making excuses. All right, last thing we can do to overcome our temptation is a little bit more grace. It's we can turn to God. Turn to God when we're facing temptation. See, this is twofold. When we're in the midst of temptation, we can quote scripture in our mind or write it down. We can look at that passage from Paul and we can think, all right, I'm going to push through this. But remember, like, this one's pretty simple, but I hope profound, is like, ask God for help. Turn to God. when you're facing that crossroads, would you just say a simple prayer of like, God, I'm not sure I can get through this without you. Will you help me? I was having lunch with a guy a couple months ago. It's not important, but he's overcoming like a significant addiction in his life. And he still faces it. He's been clean for a little while, but he was telling me about some of these temptations he faces. And I was like, when's the last time you just stopped and said, God, will you help me? And that like blew his mind. Like he had overlooked that simple thing, simple yet profound. You guys, when we're facing temptation, we just turn to God and ask him for help. And here's also the good news that when you and I were human, we're going to cave, we're going to give in, and we're going to at times sin. It's just the reality of it. But we can also, in those moments, turn to God. God's grace is bigger than any one of our sins. God's grace is bigger than any temptation that you and I will face. And so when you mess up, when you stumble, whatever you want to say, you turn to God and just say, God, I'm sorry. I did things my way there. Or I caved to that physical temptation. I'm sorry. That's what Lent's all about. We said, I think Stephen mentioned it, I was sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. But during the welcome is like Lent is a season of repentance. Repentance is this big, fancy, biblical or Christian word, but really let me simplify it. Is that like, for example, let's pretend God is over here. When we're at that crossroads and we choose sin, we're turning our back to God. We're like trying to hide it and God still sees. But repentance is saying, God, I'm turning back to you. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And it's taking steps back to him. That's what Lent is all about, is repentance. And so tonight we're going to take communion because we take communion once a month. And so it landed on this weekend. But I think it's always fitting that when we take it, it seems to fit. Because, you know, as we're thinking about our own temptations that we're facing in life, the good news is that we get to partake in the elements of communion to remind ourselves of the grace of God. So tonight, Alyssa and Rob are going to come up and play a couple of songs. And I want to encourage you guys as you're sitting in your seats is to think about the temptation that you're facing. Maybe that you're facing this week, or you're facing today, or the one that you know you'll face tomorrow. Think about that temptation. Maybe think about a moment where you've caved to that temptation. As you sit in your seat, as they're playing a song, will you just ask God for forgiveness? Just say, I'm sorry. I'm turning back to you. And we invite anyone at New Denver who wants to remember the work of Jesus to take communion. And we invite you to come out, slip out of your seat once you've kind of said that prayer of forgiveness and go back. You can take a piece of bread and dip it in the juice. And you can eat it there, eat it back of your seat. But as you're dipping it in, you're in the juice. We also say a prayer of strength. That this week, as you're facing that temptation, that God will help you overcome that temptation. Because guys, this is truth that will change our lives. Imagine your own life if when you're dealing with that temptation, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, fill in the blank, that you could overcome that temptation through the grace of God. Imagine your relationships, your marriage, or your relationship with your kids, your girlfriend, your boyfriend, or at work. Imagine what would happen the next time you're facing that temptation. God gave you the strength through his grace and through the Holy Spirit to overcome that temptation. That will change our lives. So take a moment, think about that temptation, say a prayer of repentance, just say sorry, slip from your seat, take communion, dip it, and ask God for strength to get through temptation this week.